Welcome to Contrast. Richard Bennett, converted Catholic priest, now evangelist, presents Contrast. Your comments and questions will be greatly appreciated. Permission is given to record and copy the entire message. And now, here is Richard Bennett.
Today I'm very happy to interview Bob Holmes. I have been talking to him a little bit previous to sitting down together, and I've been really amazed at what the average Catholic is in New York and Boston, Chicago, the ordinary inner city Catholic. I had grown up as a quite spiritual young boy in a Catholic sense, but the very ordinary way in which Catholicism is lived in some inner city lives here in the United States and overseas is a bit of a shock to me, because I considered myself a devout Catholic all my life, and to listen to Bob has been a real shock to my system, as it were. And I really think Bob's message has got to be heard, because the average Catholic is the one that we are reaching out to in Christ's love and truth, and I think that his message and his testimony has got to be heard, because there are very many Catholics who live at the level that Bob lived. So I would welcome you, Bob, to the program.
Thank you.
And I would like to ask you, just how was it growing up as a young Catholic boy in New York, in Long Island, I think it was?
Right, Long Island. Well, I'm from an Irish Catholic family, second generation, and both my parents took me to Catholic Church, to Mass, every Sunday, until the age of about 16, and then there were some problems in the house, and because of that we kind of fragmented, but I'm one of eight children, and most of my family went to parochial school, and then went to university, went to St. John's University, and continued in the Catholic faith. And as a young Catholic, I enjoyed Catholicism, because I had a lot of liberty. I just, you know, I mean, if all I had to do to be a Catholic is go to Mass on Sunday and CCD on a Wednesday, you know, and then I could do anything I want. I was pretty happy with that.
Yeah. Did you go to confession to confess your sins, and did you have any sins, or should I ask?
Well, yes, I had quite a few sins, and but as a Catholic, I knew I had to go to confession and to receive Mass the next Sunday. I knew that I had to go. I had to confess my sins, but I wasn't a very good person, so I was very leery of giving information out about my sins, and I knew that if I spoke to someone about my sins, mm-hmm. it would kind of put me in bondage, you know, because I'd break into people's houses and steal, and break into stores and steal, and you know, just steal things. And so if I went to the Catholic Church and I would confess my sins, I would feel that the cops would find out, or you know, I'd feel like, you know, they were in cahoots. So because of that, when I did go to confession, I'd lie. I'd say, you know, I lied. I'd said a few lies. You know, I was disobedient to my parents. But it would be a very general kind of confession. I would never tell them any of my sins, because I always felt that. I never really felt that that would help me. I'd always felt that it would really hinder me in telling, because I had some friends. We had about 50 friends all get arrested at one time, and everybody ratted each other out.
Yeah.
So because of that, you know, I kind of had the street knowledge of, you don't tell anybody what you do.
Yeah, I'm amazed at this, because it's a total contrast of my own growing up in Dublin, where all my friends, like at Belvedere College and all, were semi-devout, and we knew our Catholicism, and we knew that the teaching of the Catholic Church was Christ Jesus was in the bread. It was transubstantiation, and we were really receiving, we thought, Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And we could say that to you when we were 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. And you know, we went to confession and really did tell all our sins, and we would examine our conscience, you know, scrupulously. So to hear this type of inner city Catholicism, New York, and is really an eye opener for me, to say the least. Did you not really believe that Christ was truly in the communion bread? Did you not believe that?
I actually never knew it. I wasn't a very good student in school. I wasn't a very good reader. And I think out of about 600 kids in a graduating class, I graduated like 597.
Oh man, yes.
So, you know, I wasn't the brightest bulb in the box, but I was streetwise. I knew there was something strange that I never sat right with me. And you know, I would see people, just the piety, the false, you know, you could do anything you want all week long, and then on Sunday, you know, go to Mass and act like you're very pious, and be nasty all week long. It just, to me, it never sat right with me. I can never figure out that I don't want to be like that. I mean, to me, that never made. I never had a desire to be like you, because as a carnal Catholic, it was more like, you know, you're up to something. You know, I was always leery about anybody's motive doing anything. I'd like, what's the reason why you had to do that? And as far as taking the bread and being that, my mother wanted me to be an altar boy, but she knew that I was just not controllable. And so two of my other brothers actually became them. So I'd go to the Mass that, you know, they would do it, and I'd pull his robe, or I'd, you know, the plate would be on, he'd put it on my neck, and you know, I'd mess around. I think we'd go in the back and I'd grab a handful of wafers and just chew on them. Or, you know, to me it was more like, it was a game. It was more like, you know,
yeah.
Was
but
fun.
What I want to know, Bob, was did you think that you were the majority, or were you the average Catholic, or was the devout, sincere person who really believed and really took this seriously? Like when you went into the church, how many of your kind were there, and how many of the devout kind were there?
There was a definite distinction between who was serious and who wasn't serious. And I believe that the ones that were serious would sit up front, you know, would do the genuflecting, you know, would really participate and really pay attention to the homily. And then there would be like a space in the middle, and then there'd be the ones in the back that would stand, come in late, leave early, don't take their jacket off, and just talk through the whole 45 minutes. And I think water seeks its own level. So in the church, you knew where to stand or you knew where to sit. And so because of that, I would compare myself with people that would go to a Catholic church. And I'd see them on the bars on Friday night and Saturday night. You know, so really, I thought I was just an average Catholic. I mean, as far as, you know, seeing my Catholic friends do the same things that I would do on Friday and Saturday, I just thought it was just acceptable. I never really ran into a very religious, devout Roman Catholic that said to me, you know, what you're doing is wrong. You need to repent. You need to try to live a more devout life. I never actually ran into a devout Roman Catholic that would rebuke me for my lifestyle.
Now, your parents went to Mass every single Sunday, and they would continue to go to confession and everything. Were they devout, or did they continue in their Catholic life, you know, all their life long, or how was it with them?
Well, my mom and my dad were devout. They, you know, I was christened, I was confirmed, and you know, I went on Sundays. We'd go on confession, and like I say, my mother and father wanted to find someone in the family that they could say, look, he's a priest. And I think they finally got, like, I'm six boys, the fourth boy was finally, oh, we can get him to study to be a priest. And because of that, I think the pressure was off me, because they said, oh, he's never going to amount to anything as a Catholic. So I never felt the pressure of having to perform all these religious things.
Yeah. You say you were christened. At what age were you christened?
I was christened. I had a private christening, and it was in Queens. And I was, like I think I mentioned this before, I was named after Robert Emmett, who was a Protestant. And my grandmother would not come to christening because of who I was named after. And I think she said it was a bloody black Protestant. I'm not exactly sure what that meant.
Yeah, he was a fairly famous Bible-believing Christian,
right.
And it was amazing. How did you get to be named after a Christian man?
My mother, she dated a lot of men before she got married, and I think the story goes is that she named all of us after her old boyfriends. So that
wow,
was
yes,
kind of amazing.
Yeah,
sure, not after the fact. So.
Yeah. Okay, so you said that you got into different things that were quite horrendous and evil. Was it like that in your teens? Did it get worse, or how was the stealing? Was it just the little local shop, or did you go any further in the type of life you were living?
Yeah, it got worse. You know, it got to the point where we'd go into stores at night and steal from stores at night, and take cigarettes and money and whatever we could get our hands on, and it was and I think, at the time there was gangs that we had, and during that time there was probably about 50 of us that were all involved. I mean, my next door neighbor's house was robbed from my friend, it was crazy stuff. I mean, it was more like marijuana was big, and we started to start with the marijuana at 15 or 16, started to drink, and, it was just a cool thing to do. I mean, it started harmlessly, but it got out of control.
Are these gangs still in New York? Do you know the existence of these gangs or similar gangs?
Yeah, it's a different kind of gangs now. I think they're more ethnic kind of gangs as opposed to, I'm from the suburbs. Long Island is kind of like the suburbs of Manhattan, so we had the money and we'd go to these like Forest Park or what was these other places we used to go to buy the drugs and then just go back out to Long Island and take drugs. And we'd have the houses. I used to have a party almost every night in my house. I had the basement, had a bar in my basement, so people that wanted to have a good time would come to my house. And at one time, I had 700 kids in my basement, and we were supposed to have a live band. And the next morning, I had to collect all the beer bottles around the block, and there was 12 trash cans of empty beer bottles.
Wow!
It was quite amazing, the lifestyle that I lived. And my parents never really, I don't know. I mean, I never got really yelled at. I was never restrained. And it was just.
Did it go beyond marijuana,
they started into started marijuana, then it started mescaline and lewds and acid, and it started getting to the point. I graduated in 79 from high school, and then I joined the Navy in 80. But in 81, most of my friends were on heroin, and most of them are dead today because of that.
Did they die of AIDS or how was it?
Died of AIDS.
They
didn't know that during the time that they were sharing needles. In one house alone, there were 5 people that died of AIDS.
Wow.
In one house. It was,
that's pretty hard. Now, you talked about going into stores and, stealing things. Did you ever go into private homes?
Private homes, too. Yeah.
And how was it to go into a private home? I mean, I can't even imagine how it would be to break into somebody's private home.
Well, to me, I'd go into somebody's home, I wouldn't wreck the home. I would just kind of like look for nice things and take nice things, But there would be some of my friends that would just destroy the home looking for things. And I thought it was like malicious. There was no reason for it, So I guess I had a little conscience, even though I was kind of bad. I would compare myself with my friend. I'm not as bad as he is.
Yes. You were the respectable thief.
Right.
All of this time, are you still going to
Catholic Church?
Yeah. Did you ever go like a Christmas to midnight mass?
Oh,
and
that
how was
fun.
It when like? Because I remember midnight masses and how solemn and devout. We were going to midnight mass. So how was it when you went to midnight mass?
We from a large family for Christmas, we would we'd have a party. I mean, it was the Christmas tree, the whole thing. We would. We drink. I mean, we'd get drunk. I think I started when I was 14 drinking, and 14, 15, 16, it was illegal in New York at the time. You had to be 18, but it was kind of like a dispensation of grace where you can just get drunk and it was okay, and then go to mass. And it was a place to meet friends, and everyone else was kind of drunk. So it seemed like it was just like. Everyone was doing it, and I was never under conviction. I never felt like I was doing wrong. I felt like this was just acceptable. I mean, my parents drank. My mother went to AA for a couple of years because she had a problem with drinking. My father drank. Most of my brothers and sisters drank. It just seemed like it was just a natural thing to do.
Yeah, it was. Quite common, even with those of us who were devout Catholics in Ireland, that we had to get oiled up, for a party. And we would call it getting oiled up. Maybe you use different terminology, but we thought that was necessary to enjoy yourself. You really had to drink a lot. So it was
the church?
No, this wasn't in the church.
Okay.
Don't tell me you drank before you went to church.
Sure. I mean, I thought the priest did when the wine, take a little extra sip.
Oh, no. I'm aghast. Did you actually drink before going to midnight mass?
Oh, yeah. It was fun. It was enjoyable. And I don't think anyone was paying attention. It was more like a social gathering. It didn't seem like the priests were mad about it. And I think they were just happy that you were there, to be honest with you.
But did you and your friends... go to communion after you were...
Yeah, we took the communion and I mean, I guess you could call me a carnal Catholic, I didn't really understand what transubstantiation was. And I thought it was just like, just eating the wafer and then it's okay. I mean, it's kind of like genuflecting or doing the rosary. You just do it and not even have... I did have an understanding of a mortal sin and a venial sin. You know what I mean? Like, I didn't want to do a mortal sin. So, but I mean, a venial sin was just, it's okay.
But how did you consider, like, breaking into people's homes and breaking into stores and, getting sozzled with drink? Was that all a venial sin to you, or how did
you? Yeah, because I would compare myself with my friends. It's not that bad. I didn't do what he did, And
so you thought it was of the lesser kind then?
Right. I thought I was the good guy. I never... Like, I had friends that would be in bar fights and have a mug in their hand and pummel a guy to the point where he would lose the access of two fingers. Yeah, and one day I was shaking his hand. I was like, what happened to your hand? And he kind of went into the story. And I was in bar fights. I was, so that's the kind of life I lived and went to the Catholic Church and thought it was okay.
Yes, so this, and you considered that you were fairly average.
I was an average Catholic. Yeah, I would defend Catholicism. I'm a Catholic.
Yeah. In what way would you defend Catholicism? Did anybody ever say anything to you, like, before you went into the Navy? Did anybody ever say an ordinary, everyday, like an American, New York Catholic, did anybody ever challenge you? Were there anybody else besides Catholics? Was it Catholics and Jews in New York? Was it
mainly in the New York area? There are Catholics and there are Jews. There are very few Protestants, and the Protestants that are in the New York area, I would say maybe Lutheran, very very not very strong in their beliefs, or Episcopalians. So it was not. I didn't really have any influence at all on Protestantism or Christianity. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so when I joined the Navy, you know, what's your religion? I said, Catholic. I mean, that's about anybody asking me what I was religiously.
Mm-hmm. So when they asked you, were you Christian, you said, no, I'm Catholic.
No, I would say, yeah, no, I'm a Catholic. Didn't understand what the term meant. What do I mean, Christian?
I thought it was
like a different denomination. I thought it was like a Protestantism. That's what I thought.
Yeah. Well, what was it like in the Navy now as a young Catholic boy, a young Catholic young man?
Well, obviously, I joined the Navy because I wanted to kind of clean my act up. I knew that where I was headed was wrong, but I didn't know how to get out of this trap. So I looked, I said, if I could clean my body, soul, and spirit up, I think I'd be on the right track. So I joined the Navy in one day. I had some problems with, I don't know how detailed you want to get into sin. I looked at it this way. Paul had a testimony, and he used it three times in the book of Acts. And he used it for the glory of God.
Yeah, well, give us your testimony.
Yeah.
Tell us.
I don't want to go too far into sin because then you kind of, you can almost glory in the sin.
I know. It's
almost like a glee, like, I wish I was back there.
Yeah.
They were lonely days. They were very.
Yeah. There's an emptiness and a destitution that's in sin, and it's anything but the joyous life.
It's not. It's not at all. There's no joy in sin.
Yeah.
Right. So, but my girlfriend got pregnant. I think she got pregnant from the guy that I was living with as my supervisor, and she got an abortion. And, you know, I mean, these things were just playing heavy on my mind. I didn't really know how to handle it. I didn't know where to go to, who to turn to, and I just really needed to kind of get relief. And I thought the best thing to do was get out of my situation, leave New York. And that's what I did. I left New York and went into the Navy. And in boot camp, I was very seriously looking to be clean. So on Sunday, I'd have off, and I'd go to church. There was like seven different types of denominations represented on Sunday. And then on Sunday, I'd go to all of them, and I'd really search. You know, whatever religion was out there, I was looking for, because I knew, as a Catholic, I didn't have any peace. And, you know, I got out of boot camp, and the pressure was off. And then I said, oh, it's not that bad. And so then I started to adapt my old ways again. And, you know, 3 months after boot camp is when I...
Yeah, well, there on that note that you said, Bob, that you didn't have any inner peace, that's where your life as an ordinary, average, what you call carnal Catholic, was the same as those of us who were devout. None of us had any inner peace. And I have found, you know, interviewing former priests and nuns in particular, former nuns, that there was always this underlying emptiness. And I know in my own life, after many years of devout Catholic living, I had this emptiness, and I didn't have peace with God, and it was that drove me eventually, after a serious accident in 1972 in my own life, to begin reading the scriptures. Now, how was it with you? Did somebody witness to you in the Navy? Did somebody draw attention to your situation? And how was it like the grace of God penetrated this heart that seemed to be rather calloused, if I could say so?
It's funny that you should say callous. I really did not think I had a calloused heart. I think my heart was very receptive, but I just never heard the truth in the Catholic Church. I think if they had the truth, I think I would have listened, but I saw the fruit of Catholicism. I saw people like yourself, and it just didn't make sense to me. I'm like, there's something not normal about wanting to go into the priesthood. I mean, why would you want not to be married? You know, why do you feel that you have to do those religious things? I mean, doesn't God want you to enjoy those things? So I was more like the liberal side, I'd say. I would never be able to attain to that type of living. So I kind of like lost hope as far as, you know, as an average Catholic, I'm never going to make it. And I think my parents did too. And my brothers and sisters say, you're the black sheep of the family. You're never going to amount to anything. And because of that, they wrote me off, which was, in a way, nice, because then the pressure wasn't on me to be a priest. I'm like, good, I don't have to be a priest. I don't want to get mad, you know. I enjoy my life. And I believe that Jesus came to give you life and give it more abundantly. I don't think it's a bondage to serve Christ. I think it's a mm-hmm. blessing.
Yes, he hasn't given us the spirit of bondage right. again, but he's given us the spirit of knowing God personally. The
right.
Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. But you are as yet not plucked out of the, you know, of
fire.
Sin. You're as yet in Catholicism. You're as yet living a fairly sinful life, and you're in the Navy, and you're going to all of these services, and still nothing is matching up. When did the Lord open your eyes, and how?
Well, I was, it was a Friday the 13th, and March 1981. I'm sorry, 1980. And I was just got off my service. I was in school in Jacksonville, Florida. And I was on Interstate 10, and I was hitchhiking to the Gator Nationals, which is about an hour and a half in Gainesville. I was very excited. My ride had left me, and I was just determined to get there because that's how I lived my life. I just wanted to enjoy my life, and that's where the fun was. I was headed that way. And I was on that road for probably about 3 hours walking. Did not realize that the week before somebody had been mutilated and cut up and thrown on the side of the road and picked up. And I was unaware of that as I'm hitchhiking down the road. Nobody would pick me up. So I got to like a rest area right after 295 and Interstate 10 is the first rest area going east. So I walked over the highway, went back. Just as I sat down in the rest area, a car pulled up to the actual place where I was sitting. And a guy gets out and he says, you need a ride? And I didn't even ask for a ride. I was like, yeah. He says, what do you need a ride to, the base? I'm like, you know, I was like, yeah, I was even getting scared. He says, I just got to go to the bathroom. So he went to the bathroom. He probably handed out some tracks. So he gets back in the car, and I get in the car, and I'm excited. I'm like, wow, you know, this is really great, you know. And I'm in the car about 2 minutes. So he turns to me, and he looks at me. He says, do you mind if I ask you a personal question? And I'm thinking, this guy is queer. There's something, you know, I'm ready to reach for the door. I think I can hit the ground at 50 miles an hour and still survive. You know, this is going through my mind. So he says, I said, no, go ahead. You know, I'm sizing him up. Does he have a knife, a gun? Is he going to kill me? He says, if you were to die right now, where would you go? And when he had said that, I was totally, totally convicted for the first time in my entire life. I have never heard the gospel. I never heard being born again. Never heard being saved. No one ever confronted me and said, look, what you're doing, you need to, you know, amend your ways. You should repent. You should change your mind. At that time, I was like in an electric chair. I couldn't move, and I was afraid for the first time in my life. And, you know, I thank God for convicting me. I really, you know, I was like glad that, I think he looked down and said, you know, here, I want to tell you something. And when he told me something, I felt it. It was an amazing thing. And I said, well, I'm Catholic. And as quick as I said, I'm Catholic, he responded back to me and said, I didn't ask you if you were religious. I just asked you if you knew where you were going when you died. And I got deeper into conviction. I was like, this guy is tough, you know. I thought I knew all the answers. And I said, well, I guess I'd go to hell because I'd been out of boot camp for about 3 months now and I hadn't gone to Mass. And I know if you don't go to Mass, it's a mortal sin. So, and I hadn't been in confession, so... And I'm getting deeper into conviction because of my Catholic upbringing. I mean, I had a knowledge of the crucifix. I had a knowledge of God. But there was no power there. I never really saw power in it, you know. I mean, so when he said that to me, I was even more fear came on me.
Mm-hmm.
And by the time we drove back to, it was NAS Jax in Jacksonville, Florida, got to the parking lot. So he says, yeah, give me this chick track. This was your life. I wasn't a very good reader, but I could look at the pictures. So and I knew what it was, you know, an angel, judgment. I mean, you know, and he's quoting scripture, and I said, okay, so what do you want me to do? He said, well, let's just get out in the parking lot and kneel down and pray and ask Jesus to say. I was like, do we have to do this? Because I don't want to look vulnerable. I don't want to look like I'm weak, you know. So I said, I grabbed his arm as he's going out into the parking lot. I said, can we do it right here? You think God would mind? Go ahead. So, yeah. So I bowed my head and I asked the Lord to save me. And we had gotten out of the car. And for the first time, it was like, you know, the burden had just been released. Mm-hmm. And I kind of looked up into the sky and I was like, I guess I'm one of yours. And when I said it, it was, there was so much peace that I could never, figured that out.
Yeah.
To this day, I can't.
Well, the salvation that Christ Jesus gives is really light after darkness. You know, Christ Jesus himself said, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Those that hear the voice of the Son of God and live. So, in a very real sense, that is your testimony. You were dead in trespasses and sins, like it says in Ephesians, and you heard the voice of the Son of God as this man quoted scriptures to you. And by the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God, you believed and you were saved to his glory and grace. And that is really wonderful hearing, you know, what your life had been before that. Now, I know even in talking to devout nuns who got saved, and, you know, I have interviewed many different people and seen many different forms of Catholicism, that it takes a while to get things straightened out, you know, before you see things absolutely clearly and you don't know the scriptures, so you're really inadequate while you're in Christ Jesus, like it says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, you're accepted in the beloved to the praise of the glory of his grace, because it's all of his grace. You still don't have all your theology anyway right, because you don't know the scripture, you haven't read the scripture. So I presume it's going to be a rather rocky road for a while. And how was it then? Were you trying to live a Christian life and still finding the old man clinging to you? I don't know how to put it, Bob, but you know what I'm asking. You
know,
you've lived a life of sin. Right. You are in habitual sin, and it's hard to throw it off, because you know you are saved, but you have to be convicted now that, you know, a believer does not live the life of sin. So just how was it in the time afterwards now, that what was your struggle like?
Well, the main thing was is that I wasn't a very good reader. And as I said before, I was probably one of the dumbest in my high school. And but I was street smart. I knew how to get around things. So I knew that if you know the truth will make you free. But I just didn't know how to get that truth in me. So somebody suggested that I get the Bible on cassette. So for the first 10 times reading through the Bible from cover to cover, I'd read it through twice a year. I would just listen, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I had a reel to reel, because in the Navy I bought $10,000 worth of stereo equipment. I was, oh man. So, and I bought this reel to reel, and I was able to set it up where I can hear preaching and teaching and the Word of God all night. So sometimes, I don't know if it's subconscious or osmosis, but even if the slightest, like just as I'm going to bed, I'd still hear the Word of God.
Right, you're playing over and over
right.
and again.
And so it would come in, it would come in.
Yeah, yeah.
It would help me to get my mind to pronounce the words, you know, to be able to follow the sentences. So, I mean, if anyone out there is listening and they're not a very good reader, my suggestion is to get the Bible on cassette, put it in. It's about 45 minutes on each side. And just sit down for 45 minutes and follow along. Train your eyes to read it. And that's what I did. And I was quite amazed.
Yeah, what I would really think that what you're saying is really important for our listener or our viewer, that when the Lord does catch up with you, that you really have to know that He sanctifies us through His Word, like Christ Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth, sanctify them through Thy Word, Thy Word is truth." So we are sanctified and cleansed by the written Word of God, that Christ Jesus said cannot be broken, and it's the Word that cleanses and purifies us. And now that you say this, I remember meeting some ordinary Catholics when I was, saved out of Catholicism and had been in Atlanta for 2 years, then went to China, came back, went to a type of Bible college, and then set up the ministry that I have now in Portland, Oregon. I went door to door with the Latinos, a lot of Latinos, and a lot of these were average Catholics from Central America, from San Salvador, Guatemala, and some from Mexico, and a lot of these guys had been in drink and drugs and everything, and I used to give them the Bible on cassette tape as well, and I found that as these men who had trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ got purified through the Word, you would actually see the change in their life, and I was amazed. Paulinus was one of the first persons I ever witnessed to. My Spanish was poor, and he sat behind a big double glass full of beer, and he drank more beer. He was getting more blurred, and my Spanish was not too good at all. But Paulinus heard the Word of God, and then he got cleansed of the beer and the other drink and things he was into, and became a man walking with the Lord. And later on, Glory, his wife, got saved too, and it was a joy to me to see this, and I'm really happy that you shared this, because I think this is a very, very, very good advice, that we are sanctified by the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Now, did you finally get sort of cleansed of that sinful lifestyle, and how was it then when you finally, was able to throw off, what were your past thoughts? I don't want to go too fast, but just tell me how it was, Bob.
Well, it was difficult, as I'm not sure what your theology is on this, but when Jesus became my Savior, He didn't become my Lord, meaning, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I tell you? I'm a Christian now, but I'm going out and drinking on Friday nights. I'm still on the drugs, and I'm still doing things that are just ungodly. So, but I know that I'm saved. Now, some people will say, well, you're not saved. Well, maybe I wasn't saved. I don't know, but I really feel that I was. I feel that the strongholds that I had given to the devil were still in my flesh. I believe God didn't save my flesh, He saved my soul. And so as I tried to yield to the Spirit, the flesh was so strong that I wasn't able to right away walk in newness of life. I knew that my sins were forgiven. I knew that God was my Savior. But I just did not want to relinquish the reins and say, all right, God, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to smoke, I'm going to start reading my Bible, because there was too much of the world in me. And just a side note, since I've been saved, I've witnessed the people on heroin. I've witnessed the people on their deathbed, totally deranged on morphine. And, the Word of God is so powerful, quick and powerful, that, you don't know how it's going to prosper, because it's God that does the work. We plant and one waters, but God gives the increase. So no matter what you might look at on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. So even though I had believers that would not fellowship with me because of their sanctification, you are walking in sin, and I knew I was. And Corinthians says, don't have any fellowship with him because he's living in a life of sin, which I kind of agreed with, but I needed help. So I was in Bermuda one time and had a motorcycle accident, and I was drinking. and I crashed. And two of my Christian friends that I had been going to Bible study with came into the hospital and said, you know, God got you. And I'm like, I'm laying in the hospital bed. I can't get up and smack the guy. But I knew. I said, yeah, you're right. God really caught up to me, didn't he? And it was the kind of a transformation of realizing that God slowly reveals himself to me in ways that, like, I'd be reading Psalms 23. And, Psalms 22, and it talks about the crucifixion. And I'm going, God, how come David wrote that 2,000 years before you, or, you know, 1,000 years before you showed up? And it was like, flesh and blood doesn't reveal this unto you, but like the Holy Spirit kind of reveals that. And it was like, wow, I believe that. You know what I mean? It was kind of like, it was starting to make more things were coming together, like, I believe that. It doesn't make any sense, but it's written there. And that was written before he was born. And it talks about his crucifixion. And then, you know, so I believe the knowledge of the truth helped me to walk in that newness of life. So if I don't have the knowledge of the Christian life, how would I know what pleases him and what doesn't please him? All I have is my conscience. So I can easily deceive myself, because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I can say, well, I smoke pot and read my Bible, it's okay. You see? And not say, well, I don't drink and smoke and take, you know, Quaaludes and then go to church. So it's a funny thing how the heart would compare yourself with somebody else. And where I came from, I thought I was doing pretty good. So it was a slow sanctification process.
The conscience had to be formed by the Word of God.
Right,
and that's because we have finally, our final judge is the conscience, but the conscience has got to be informed. And that's where we have to be instructed in the Word of God. And you were getting instruction, having never had instruction in the Word of God. And you were going from audio cassettes as you finally learned to read.
Right. I've read through the Bible over 30 times. And the first 10 times I read through by cassette tape. So I was able to pronounce the words, to know, like, the comma means to slow down and kind of, you know what I mean? That's how I was able
to. Yeah, so part of your education, because you said that early on, was it you became 500 and something out of 600?
597 out of 600.
Yes,
it was bad.
Yeah, so that's pretty bad, yes.
Yes,
and now you've learned to read. Is it like you've learned to read on the Bible?
The Bible was the book that I really, was one of the first books I read.
Yes.
And I read it because somebody had given me it on cassette tape.
Yes.
Gave me a Bible. And I was so excited that, you know, I can really do this. And I think I didn't have the you know, as a Catholic, I wasn't in parochial school, but they have an excellent training. The first 5 years of parochial school, they teach you to read and write. I mean, it's the greatest thing. But I was in a public school. And I didn't really get the training that I needed. But when I finally was able to learn how to read, and I think that was...
Yeah, well, let's not get into debating when you really were saved. You know, lots of people might think of it as when you finally, you know...
Committed myself to really...
Well, finally got convicted and trusted Christ alone and had forsaken all sin. So we won't get into the precise moment, but what I want to find out now, Bob, is that did you ever go back to those that you had, you know, stolen and the drugs with, to your former friends? Did you ever go back now with the good news that you had?
Yes, very, very much.
Well,
so.
Well, please tell
you hear some of these stories.
Say how it was, and I know that our viewer wants to hear this.
You got to hear some of these stories. I would, I'd hear this from people that were in the bars, and I didn't even really know how to write very well, so I had to write a postcard. And, you know, you're going to hell, and if you don't get saved, you're going to burn in a lake of fire. You know, I had a lot of zeal and very little knowledge, but I didn't even write the complete sentences, and they weren't formed correctly. And I never really proofread them. I just wrote it, and that was it. I was so excited, and I mailed it. And I didn't find this out until many years later, that they were making fun of the way I wrote it. I couldn't really write a complete sentence. oh, he's, you know, he's saying we're all going to go to hell. But even though it was misspelled or it wasn't in the proper grammar, God even used it more. Because then everybody gathered, oh yeah, he doesn't know how to read or write, he's a complete idiot. And the whole bar would read these letters, these postcards that I would send to my friends, to the point where they would call my house and tell my brothers and sisters to tell me to stop sending these cards to their friends. And I would go home, I'd still go to the bars, you know. And I didn't have a very strong testimony, but I witnessed my friends. And they just couldn't figure it out. They were like, what is going on with this guy? And like I say, eventually the Lord was convicting me and saying, come out from among them. You can't witness to these people. And
live partially their lifestyle.
Right.
Now, what about those who had AIDS and, you know, had been on heroin and all and, you know, were dying? Did you get talking to any of those?
Yes, quite a bit of those. You know, just some of my good friends, Steve and Dave, and right on their deathbed, I was there. I was able to witness to one of my friends, and the whole family hates me today. You know, they don't want anything to do with me. It's a very amazing story, but he was probably the last 6 months of his life, and I was very active in his life. I'd go to the hospital, and when he was there, I'd see him. I'd come to his house. We'd read the Bible. On his deathbed, he had a New Testament clinging to it, and he started reading because he got excited that I was able to read from cover to cover. So he got up to like Acts 17, and you know it says the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, you know, because they would search the Scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he was really searching for truth, and he'd ask me these very difficult theologian questions, and I'd be like, wow, Stephen, you're really searching. And he's on his deathbed, and the testimony in the room when he died was absolutely unbelievable. We went to the mass, and I said, and all my friends were there. There were maybe like 500 people there. Maybe I'm exaggerating, 100, but there was quite a few people there. And I got up, because the priest said, anybody have anything to say? I got up and I said, you know, you need to be born again. And I think I said something like a curse word. Like, you know, I forget, it was like, you know, wasn't the perfect word to say in the Catholic Church. And one of the neighbors came up to me and said, how dare you use that curse word in my church? And I said, excuse me? I said, you watch TV and you hear things worse than that. And the piety just changed from, you know, she became very aggressive toward me. But it was amazing how much boldness I had to really talk to these people. But it was in a loving way. It wasn't like, because, you know, they looked at me like, I can't believe what you have. And I think God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And not many wise like yourself, not many noble are called. But thank God for people like you that have the knowledge and have the piety and, you know, have that knowledge, where I knew that I was never like that. But you know, I'm glad that God.
Yeah, I was amazed in my own life. I had mentioned earlier on how I had moved to the West Coast, you know, and I had gone to Bible college for a while, a very small little 1 year. It was called an internship where you would be instructed in the Bible. But at the same time, we were doing outreach, and I really wanted to go and talk to some people with AIDS and some of the homosexuals in San Francisco Bay Area. And I got into a home there where they were all homosexuals. And it was rather scary because I knew nothing about this. But as I would talk about Christ Jesus and eternal life and tried to say nicely, you're on the road to hell and you're going to suffer eternal damnation, I found that a lot of these men really were afraid of death, and their friends had died, and they knew that their days were numbered. And I think it is really important to say the word to some of these. There was the head honcho in the house, the head man, used to get really annoyed and say to get out of here, and he would sort of curse us and put us out, and then when we go back to our apartment, my wife and myself, we would find there was a message on the answer machine where he was apologizing, and he wanted to know more about who Christ was and just what he did, and we would go back again. So it was it's a difficult thing, but a lot of people who have lived a wicked lifestyle, it's not only that they feel empty, but there is this great knowledge that they are dying when they have AIDS, and that they need to hear the word. So what would you say to somebody who is really conscious that they have lived a wicked lifestyle, and that they have sinned, and death is going to come anyhow? What would you say to them, Bob? You know, you have a chance now. We're speaking in a home to an individual who may be hurting and wants to know. What would you say?
Well, I think sometimes you need to realize where you speak from. And when Jesus says, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. If you're in line with the Holy Spirit and your heart is really in tune with God's Spirit, He'll bless that. So it's not just the words, because you can know the Bible and it can fall on deaf ears. So if you really want to reach somebody's heart, you need to speak from the heart. I'll give you an example. I was in Harlem with a friend of mine who's now in heaven. He died of AIDS, Dave Foley. And I went with John Monk, and he went to cop crack cocaine, and he needed a fix. So I knew what he was doing. We went there anyway. So my friend and I, John Monk, started to street preach. And you talk about the demons coming out of these crack houses and just the women screaming like all bloody hell. We had two guys with guns come up to us and said, "What the blankety blank are you doing here?" I said, "Well, we came here for you, so you'd get saved." Two of these guys with guns, tough Puerto Rican guys, and me with my Bible. And I said, "Well, I'm here for you, and you need to get saved. You need to ask Jesus to save you." And in 5 minutes, we had them both on their knees asking for Jesus to save them. And it was, to me, a most powerful thing, because I think they need to see that there's something real. And if you're really believing this to be true, they're going to try you and test you to see if your religion is true to the point of death. Are you believe this to be true? If you believe it to be true, are you willing to die for it? And I think when people see that, especially drug addicts, people that are living homosexuality in that homosexual lifestyle, I believe that if you're a homosexual, I believe that's almost the sin where God takes your conscience and He almost cuts it off, where it's almost impossible for you to hear truth. I believe it's that close. That's how deep that is.
Almost impossible.
Almost.
But nothing is impossible.
With all things,
with God.
God is possible. But I'm just saying, if there's a progression of sin, and there is a place of deeper hell, I believe that you get to a certain point in sinning that you no longer hear that still small voice. But there are people that are involved in those types of sins that are looking for something that's real. And it's not you that's really being real. It's you being in line or in tune with God's Spirit. And if you speak from the heart, and like I say, I spoke from the heart because I had street knowledge, but I didn't have a lot of other type of scriptural knowledge, but I had a lot of zeal. And I believe because of that, God blessed it. And I think that if you really want to be effective as a Christian, to witness to your friends and to be a blessing to them, you have to experience it yourself. You have to know the comfort. You have to know the comforter. And that takes work. That takes discipline to know Him the way you need to know Him, with a pure heart. And once you have that, we can do all things. And then by doing that, you can be a real blessing to your friends. And God can use you.
Yeah, I think I understand what you're saying. And I remember in my own life, a particular man that I had witnessed to, and he was very, very staunchly Catholic, and he wasn't a very good Catholic, but he was said born Catholic, die Catholic, and he was adamantly convinced that he was never going to believe, and I really prayed, like, Lord, give me the scripture that would pierce his heart, that would just smite him, as it were. And I was struggling to get a scripture that would really, penetrate this seemingly impossible situation. And eventually I said to him, and I was just looking him straight in the eye, I said, if you remain in your traditions, you will die in your sin. And that was the word of Christ Jesus to the Pharisees, that they, that if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. It was a sort of a shortened version of what Christ Jesus had said. And it was like I had put a sword in this man's heart. He was offended. He turned away. He phoned his son later on to tell him that what I said was keeping him awake at nights. Later on his deathbed, he called me to come to him, and he really trusted in Christ Jesus and him alone. And I think that was sort of similar to what you were saying, that we really pray for the word that is needed. And if there's a viewer here, somebody listening who is saying, I will never ever hear what these men are saying, it's the same for you. If you remain in your tradition and in your rituals and in your thinking that your rituals can save you, or any church can save you, because there's no church can save you, you will die in your sins. That is a strong, hard message, but that's where it's at, and that's what we're trying to say in love. This has been a real revelation to me, Bob, and I really thank you for what you have said. You have really shown me what an average Catholic would be like in downtown New York, probably the same in downtown Boston, downtown Chicago, and many other cities, Atlanta, where I live for a while. It is really a side of Catholicism that's got to be addressed. And what you were saying, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So we thank you for listening. This has been a real eye-opener to me, this program, and I pray for you it has been the grace of God, and that you would trust on the Lord Jesus. And let us hear from you, because it's an encouragement, and particularly if you are an average Catholic and you're trusting on the Lord alone, write to us, because we want to rejoice with you, as we are accepted in the Beloved to the praise of the glory of his grace. Praise God. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. If the Lord touches you, we'd love to hear from you. Visit our website at www.bereanbeacon.org. Goodbye, and God bless you.